Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name's Murray Shanks. I'm the pastor of Foster Baptist Church on the mid-north coast of New South Wales in Australia. Let's open the Word of God to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 says, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: 'The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means God with us." God with us, God with us. Don't we need God with us at the moment? You know, when I was younger, I felt like I needed God with me occasionally. You know, when something bad was happening, when I felt like I needed a little help. As I've got older, I seem to be coming to this understanding deep within me that I need God with me, guarding me, guiding me, helping me, protecting me every moment of every day. Have you found that? I want you to think about that title, that name for a moment, Emmanuel, God with us. Now, the angel told Joseph four things about Jesus. Firstly, he said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." In other words, this child that is growing in Mary's womb is not the result of some teenage love affair behind your back, or that Mary has been raped. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. All is good and right and as it should be. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. It's okay. She's good and she hasn't done anything wrong. In fact, what is happening in her is the greatest thing that has ever happened. Secondly, the angel told Joseph that the baby would be a boy, a son. He then said, "You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." This baby would do big things. Somehow this child would save his people from their sins. That's a big deal. I wonder how Joseph felt about that. Finally, the angel told Joseph that people would call this child Emmanuel, God with us. You know, for many years when I've heard those words, God with us, I've had this image of God being somewhere else, somewhere up there, not really next to the moon, but somewhere beyond the moon, beyond even the stars, somewhere in another dimension, in this place called the kingdom of heaven. And in my mind, it was from there that Jesus came to live with us. But of course, that's ridiculous. I mean, God is everywhere. God doesn't live in some place up there, away from us. This is God's universe, and he fills every inch of it, from the furthest galaxies to the space between the hairs on my head. God is there. God is everywhere, and at the same time, beyond everywhere. Dallas Willard says that God fills his universe in the same way that we fill our body. That's an interesting way to look at things, isn't it? God fills his universe in the same way that we fill our body. That's an interesting way to look at things, isn't it? God fills his universe in the same way that we fill our body. You see, if you wanted to find me, Murray, would you look for me, the real me, by just taking a photograph of me? That wouldn't do, would it? It wouldn't do because you and I are so much more than just what we look like. If I had a terrible accident and I lost my arms and legs and even my eyes, and even if I was terribly burnt in that accident so that my body became unrecognizable, nothing at all like the original photo, would I still be me? I'd be a pretty messed up me, but essentially I'd still be me, wouldn't I? Somewhere on the inside there would still be the real Murray. So could you find me by cutting me open and looking inside? Well, of course not. That would possibly kill me. Could you find me by looking at my cells through a microscope? Well, of course not. At that level of detail, my cells would be very much like every other person's cells. So clearly, there is this mysterious way that you and I inhabit our own body in a way which allows the real self to be understood by others, yet the real self isn't limited to just this body. I am more than just this body. God is like that. He inhabits his universe like that. He fills it completely, yet at the same time, he's not limited to his creation. He is beyond it in every way. So what did it mean? What does it mean when we think of Jesus as being God with us? If Jesus is God, and God is everywhere, and God has always been everywhere, how are things different? What happened of such significance at that point in space and time when Jesus was born? I mean, something significant did happen. No matter which way you look at it, even if you doubt whether he really is the Son of God, Jesus is without question the most influential human being ever to have lived. Even today, more than 2,000 years later, his influence is beyond compare. There have been more songs written about him than any other person, more art created in his honour. There's more buildings built to his glory, more martyrs have died in his defence. There have been more poetry written about the beauty of his life, more commentary on his words, more lectures heard, more essays written, more arguments begun. Sadly, more people have been killed in his name. More wars won and lost in the perversion and the misunderstanding of his teaching. Yet more children have been taught to read and write in schools started in his name. More sick people healed through hospitals opened in his honour. And running alongside this is the reality that more blasphemy is screamed, more curses are hurled, and more offence spat in his name than in any other. Jesus is without doubt the most influential human being ever to have lived. Clearly, Jesus was not just another baby. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin. He would do what no one else in the history of all humanity could do. He could save people from the mess of their sin. He could make things right with God, and he is literally God with us. What happened of such significance at that point in space and time when Jesus was born? God came to be one of us. God has always been with us, but now in Jesus, he was with us as one of us, fully God, but now fully man. I believe that is the most profound truth you will ever hear. The Son of God has always been. The scriptures tell us that everything that has been made, everything that exists, the entire universe, was created through him. Yet he chose for our sake to save us, to become fully human, to become a couple of cells conceived in the womb of a young Jewish girl living in an obscure little village near Lake Galilee in northern Israel. How do you fit Almighty God into a couple of cells? I don't know. But God did, and God did it. Those microscopic cells would grow into a tiny, vulnerable fetus and ultimately be born as a fully formed human baby into a mucky stable with all the sounds and smells and humiliation of that place. There would be no fine silks or padded crib for him. He would be laid in a food trough, a manger. Within a very short time, King Herod would feel so threatened by his birth that he would order the slaughter of every male child in the region under 2 years of age. His parents would have to flee to another country in fear of their lives, as countless others across the centuries have also had to flee. He would grow up like thousands and thousands of other little boys. He would learn a trade and work hard with his hands. He would experience working with unscrupulous overlords, rife with corruption, responsible for the huge public building works being undertaken by Herod, very close to Nazareth during his days. Eventually, as a reasonably young man of about 30 years of age, he would start walking around his homeland, gathering a small group of followers and preaching a radically new teaching. New Testament scholars agree. His primary message revolved around what he referred to as the kingdom of heaven. Repeatedly, Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." As I said earlier, the kingdom of heaven has always been present, but now in Jesus, it is accessible, it is open, it is near. Because God came to be with us, to be one of us, the doorway to the kingdom of heaven is now wide open to all who would put their confidence in him. It's a bit like Christmas lunch. Many of you will travel over this coming week to have lunch with family or friends, or they will travel to Foster to gather at your home. We all know what it's like, don't we? You drive into the driveway and you'll be greeted by grandparents or grandchildren, probably right there in the front yard. There'll be lots of kisses and cuddles and happy Christmas. Everything will be nice, but not brilliant. You're hungry and you wouldn't mind something to drink, feeling a bit parched. These needs aren't met in the front yard, are they? It's nice to see the grandparents again, but Christmas would be pretty ordinary if you just stayed in the front yard all day, wouldn't it? That's what life is like without Jesus. It's like staying in the front yard on Christmas Day. Inside is a feast of Christmas cheer, all the good stuff, family and friends, the nuts and lollies, the seafood, the roast, the baked veggies, the music, the laughter, presents under the tree. It's there. It's just on the other side of the wall through the front door. When Jesus came to be one of us, he opened the way into the feast. The most common image the Bible gives us of the kingdom of heaven is a feast. Jesus didn't just open the door. He is the door, the only door through which we can find hope in a world of incredible turmoil and uncertainty. Our world is in turmoil. And it seems to be becoming more so. These last couple of years have been off the turmoil scale, both at a global level, but also at a local and a personal level. I believe with every part of my being that Jesus is the only hope for a world in turmoil. Jesus is the only hope for you and me. And I believe the single biggest question facing people is not how do I get to heaven or how do I deal with my sin, but rather, what is the best way to live my life? What will produce the best life I can live? How do I cope with the turmoil in my life now? Not 20, 30, 40 years into the future when I die, but now. I realize that for some of us, it may well be less than that. I need to know how to live a good life now. No matter where you go, people are searching for an answer to that question. You walk into any newsagent and you'll find racks and racks of magazines that try to tell us how to have a good life now. They tell us how to dress, how to decorate our homes, how to have the best holidays, how to buy the best car, how to have a great lifestyle. You know, our TV channels are increasingly filling up with lifestyle shows. Ultimately, they're trying to answer that question, what is the best way to live? You see, ultimately, Jesus did deal with the issue of our sin, and he does open the way to eternal life. I just don't think most people are all that worried about sin and where they'll spend eternity. Initially, people just want to know how to live a good life and have a life that works. Yet so often the only message coming from the church is that Jesus can deal with our sin problem. He can. There's no question about that. Jesus' death on the cross meant that he got what we deserved and we get what he deserved. But it doesn't end there. Jesus didn't come to be with us to just get us into some afterlife protection plan. He didn't come to just deal with the sin issue. For Jesus, salvation is far more holistic. It's more about restoration than providing an insurance policy for that time after this flesh and blood body wears out and we die. He came to bring us life. Real life, life to the max. He came to make the kingdom of heaven available to us here and now. He came to welcome us into the Christmas feast, if you like, that's always been there, just on the other side of the wall, but now is open to us. You know, one time when Jesus was speaking with a whole group of people on the side of a hill, he was trying to explain to them this business about the kingdom of heaven and how available it was to them right now. He wanted to illustrate to them just how upside down it all is compared to what they were used to, compared with the way the world has always worked. He walked around the crowd pointing to people, just everyday people like you and me, trying to deal with the mess of life now. He pointed to someone poor in spirit, someone who looked depressed and said, "Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He pointed to someone who was clearly mourning the loss of a loved one, and he said to them, "You will be comforted." He pointed to someone who was meek and without power, and he said to them, "Cheer up. With the kingdom, you will inherit the earth. Because I came to be one of you, because I am the door to the kingdom of heaven, because it's available to you now, everything gets turned upside down. There's a better way to live. When you put your confidence in me, my life courses through your life, and the result is life to the max." That's what Jesus said. "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." The life that Jesus calls us to is radically different from the life the world calls us to. And it's not easy. I guess that's why Jesus said, "The way is narrow and only a few find it." The life that Jesus calls us to live is more difficult. It calls us to be more generous, more disciplined, and to love others as much as we love ourselves. He also said that to live like this is to really live, and that the life he gives is the only way to find real peace and real happiness. The world is in turmoil, and it seems that people everywhere are looking for these two things, peace and happiness. Over this Christmas period, may you know that the way to peace and happiness is a person, and that person is Jesus. May you know that God loves you. God loves humanity so much that he sent his son, Jesus, to become one of us, to live amongst us, to save us, and to show us how to live. This Christmas, may you know anew, and may you fully appreciate with awe and wonder the God who didn't hold back even his own son. He didn't hold back his own life. May you know anew, or maybe for the very first time, the love, the grace, and the acceptance of Jesus. May the Lord bless you. Amen.